Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our
God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In the first and the last scene of the movie Magnum Force, Clint Eastwood as Harry Callahan says, "A man's got to know his limitations." Knowing your limitations is good. When you look for a hero, someone to emulate, someone to be your example, you want to find a person you can actually learn from and follow. So who do you choose? If it pertains to your job, maybe you'd look for someone who could teach or mentor you, someone who has more expertise, gets better results in whatever it is you're trying to do. But if your desire is that you can easily learn the lessons that that individual learned through years of hard work and trial and error, you're likely to be disappointed. Many lessons can only be learned by personal experience. But if you discover that that person actually got ahead by cutting corners or ruthlessly stepping on those around you, you should and would be very disheartened. Any individual you place on a pedestal is flawed. Look hard enough, and the people that you've chosen to be your examples in life will let you down. Outwardly, things may appear glamorous, but there are often deep secrets lurking beneath the surface. This is true even if it's the characters you're thinking about from the Bible. Hebrews 11 gives many examples of people who live by faith, people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we could name many, many more, people who were held up as heroes like Samson or Gideon or King David, who actually wrote many of the Psalms. And then there's the Apostle Paul and Peter, who wrote that letter which served as our epistle reading this morning. They're heroes of the faith, every one of them. But every one of them was also a flawed human being. There's a big difference between the Sunday school characters most of us were taught about and the people that the Bible actually describes. Paul called himself the chief of sinners, probably because he persecuted Jesus' followers before he very literally got knocked off his high horse. And Peter denied he knew Jesus when Jesus was in his most difficult hour. David went to extremes to cover up his adultery, even setting a man up to be killed in battle as he fought bravely for David himself. And time after time, Abraham showed that his trust in God's ability to protect him and to fulfill his promise to provide a son was sorely lacking. Every one of these heroes of the faith was a deeply flawed individual. Every one of them had limitations. When you read about the flawed heroes of the faith, do you ever wonder why God had so many of their flaws written down and recorded for posterity? Do you wonder why some of these heroes of the faith themselves wrote about their own flaws so poignantly and honestly, laying bare everything for all the world to see? A man's got to know his limitations. Each of us must realize that there are some things we just can't do. And that was probably true of those who shared those difficult things about their own lives that got recorded for us in God's Word. None of us have the knowledge, or we don't have the skill set, or we don't have the ability to face the challenge. And I don't know about you, but I've learned the hard way that it's often better to let the professionals do what they're good at, while I should just stay in my own lane. But when we hear what Peter said this morning, "But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." When you read that, I don't know about you, but the first thing that Peter points out is something I don't really like very much: suffering. And then he tells us that Jesus suffered to give us an example so that you and I could follow in his steps. Now, Those are some mighty big shoes to fill. There was a saying that was popular a number of years ago. We saw it on posters and wrist bracelets, and there were even sermons preached about it. We don't see that phrase used a whole lot anymore, but that saying was, "What would Jesus do?" Or, to make it shorter, WWJD. Now, Peter's words seem to be telling us that this is exactly what being a follower of Jesus is supposed to do. The problem is, I've come to know my limitations all too well in this category. I can't follow Jesus' example, and neither can you. Now, why do I say that? Well, just ask my wife. Besides the fact that my life shows it all too clearly, what Peter says next sets the bar completely out of reach. Paraphrasing verses from Isaiah 53, Peter writes, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." Jesus never, ever committed a sin. And there was no deceit in his mouth. Now, that doesn't just mean Jesus never told a lie. It means he didn't even tell little white lies that might make things easier for him. He didn't resort to trickery. Now, you and I think nothing of bending the truth just a bit or leaving out certain details so that things go more smoothly for us. We can't live up to Jesus' example. And then Peter says, when he was reviled, that's being insulted or spoken ill of, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Our go-to is to give as good as we get. In fact, it isn't just get even, but usually get ahead. Just look at the vitriol on Twitter or Facebook or any other type of social media, and we're heading into another election cycle. And the name-calling and the purposeful twisting of the truth has begun in earnest already. And it's only going to get worse. But Jesus didn't lash out with biting words at those who insulted him or spit on him. He never threatened them, even though as God he could have made them suffer agony like his with just a word. Rather, he prayed for those who threatened and beat him and insulted him. I don't think there's any way that you or I could live up to that perfect example. And then we read, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. God's punishment for every sin is eternal death. And Jesus bore the weight and penalty of all the sins of all humanity, from the first sin in the garden to the last sin that will happen right before his return in glory. Jesus carried them all, every sin, to the cross. I can't even pay the price of just one of my sins. One of my sins would cause me a living hell, eternal separation from God. I'm doomed. A man's got to know his limitations. So how can Peter say Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps? I certainly can't do it. I don't think you can do it. Jesus is not an example I can follow. So how can Peter speak that way? Look again at the list of the things that Jesus did that you and I can't. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And there it is, right there at the end. Jesus did all of those things so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. A man's got to know his limitations. And Jesus knew my limitations and your limitations. He knew that we couldn't live up to the expectations. Well, actually not expectations, the requirements of a holy God. He knew that left to our own devices, we would be doomed to an eternity in hell. The Athanasian Creed summarizes Jesus' incarnation by saying, "Our Lord Jesus Christ also took on human flesh." And the writer to the Hebrews says, "Jesus, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." This is something that I have a really hard time wrapping my head around. Jesus was a human being, just like us. The only difference is he didn't have sin. He felt everything we feel, pain, sorrow, weariness, hunger, thirst, and all the rest, but he was without sin. Now that doesn't mean he never committed a sin. It means he was perfect. He was without sin. Just as Adam and Eve prior to the fall. Now, he was tempted. He was tempted just as they were. And right at the beginning of his ministry, remember that time in the wilderness with the devil. But he never succumbed to the temptation to take the easy way out. Not even when he was facing death on the cross. And Jesus did it all, not for himself. Being sinless, he would not have died. But he did all of that so he could die. One perfect sacrifice that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The Greek there carries the weight of that we might be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. We sin, but the penalty of that sin is already dead. Because its penalty is dead, it's without fangs. It can't inflict the poison that would cause our eternal death. And now, as a gift of his grace, we are alive in his pure righteousness. What would Jesus do? I don't need an example. I need a Savior. And so do you. And Jesus was that Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He purchased and he won salvation for you. And if you know that, now we can go back to what Peter said at the very beginning. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. What Peter listed, or when Peter listed what Jesus did to win our salvation, he did it as a motivating factor. We no longer look at the Christian life with a sense of obligation to follow the example of Jesus so that we might be saved or somehow look holier than those around us. Instead, we can now look at Jesus' life to see what kind of life we can live here for others. Now, I'm not saying we're going to do it perfectly, but we see what it's like. Peter gave us a picture of it. It's like the Ten Commandments. We no longer look at the Ten Commandments as things that we must do to be accepted by God. Rather, we see them as things that we should and shouldn't do, because the more we conform our life to them, the better our life will be. Don't murder others. Bad things happen when you murder someone. Don't lie. Be faithful to your spouse. Don't take someone else's stuff. When you're caught doing these things, bad things happen. And don't covet, or to put it positively, be content with what you have. Not angry or jealous because of what you don't. Life will be much richer if you're content with what you have. So looking at what Peter says, we follow Jesus in humility. We strive to take insults without retaliation, to bite our tongues when insulted and threatened, Because when you do, it's a gracious thing. And a gracious thing is something that this world desperately needs. We live in a world that is sorely lacking of grace. Jesus left you an example, Peter said. A man's got to know his limitations. And knowing our limitations is why we need to return to the well of God's word again and again to be refreshed and renewed. Knowing our limitations that we can't earn God's favor drives us back to God's mercy and forgiveness for the sake of his Son. And knowing our limitations is why we try to live like Jesus, so that others might see him in us and by God's grace turn to him and live, really live, now and forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.